Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
When we think about things that were once full of life for us that may have been cut down to a stump, whatever that is, fill in the blank. I mean, there's a wide variety of things that we feel like may have once flourished in our life but has been reduced. And so out of this stump, a new shoot will grow, a new branch, and it says bearing fruit from the old root. And this is something that I want to just go ahead and just let kind of saturate into our spirits here as we're thinking about this. Because this is a metaphor of a lineage of a royal family, right? And this family line that has its roots in, really think about the young boy tending sheep on the backside of a mountain, worshiping to the audience of one. This is David. And here he is in obscurity, and the Lord sees him, and the Lord hears his heart, and the Lord recognizes him, and the Lord anoints him as a young man to be king over Israel. And so David, anointed king over the family of God. It's really pretty amazing when you think about this lineage. But this lineage was cut down. This vibrant, flourishing family tree of sorts was cut down, and it was cut down by powers and principalities, actually, that were really hell-bent, and they have been hell-bent to destroy the works of God since the garden. Think about it. And so at some level, I'm going to go kind of the 30,000-foot view over this, but at a very real encouragement here is to let it come to the place that you, on the ground that you walk on. Okay, so we have this 30,000 view where there have been powers and principalities trying to cut down the plans of God since the beginning, right? And so we see this attempted by King Saul, actually. He was growing jealous of David. David was experiencing kind of a success in his anointing as a leader, and Saul, who was the current reigning king, grew jealous. And what did Saul do? Saul sent out assassins to kill David. Now, the thing about it is we have a reference in this passage of scripture, like in Samuel and so forth, where Saul was influenced by tormenting spirits. In fact, it's referred to like Saul would call David in as a young boy, a musician, once David kind of got recognized in Saul's household. And when David would worship, it would comfort Saul from the torment. And so we know that Saul was under some influence, right, of foul spirits. And so these tormenting spirits were influencing him, and he sent out these assassins to kill David. So we see it. I mean, we see this history that goes throughout. Now, I want to just say that these were the same influences that stirred the heart of King Herod at the birth of Jesus. Some of us were at the movie on Thursday night, and we got to see The Nativity, which is a great film if you haven't seen it. I'm sure you can probably find it online somewhere. But I want to just let you know that that spirit, you know, that is very anti-Christ, right, very anti the plans of God, has been active from the beginning, and we see it very active influencing Herod at the birth of Christ. I wanted to quote an author that I've been reading. I got to meet Brian Zahn maybe about 6-7 years ago, and he wrote a book. He's written several books. One book that he's written is Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. Very good book, very powerful book. But he wrote this other book entitled Beauty Will Save the World. And I'd like to quote him on this. The pagan world was a world where the strong rule the weak and the meek inherit the wind. But the birth of Jesus Christ, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, would challenge the established order. The powers and the principalities knew it from the onset. The very birth of this child, a child the prophet Isaiah called the Prince of Peace, incited Herod to employ lethal violence. Why? Because the Prince of Peace threatens the access around which principalities and powers have organized the world. An organization that is decidedly to their advantage. And so the movie on Thursday was really great, and it was just pretty obvious in that depiction of just the veracity of, you know, this way of the world that would want to like crush any threat, that would want to destroy anything that's different. And so the big picture story here is this, that ever since Cain killed Abel, it appears that the world was organized around this principle that those who possess the power of violence rule the world. Think about it. And this is the story of world history, and it's a bloody history. Ruled by the access of governing that eliminates those who are different and those who threaten power, but Christ came to give this bloody world a new narrative. Again, Brian, I quote him here, the ultimate truth is not power enforced through violence, but love expressed through forgiveness. This is the new narrative, right? And we know that violence eventually killed Jesus. The violence of men eventually killed Jesus on the cross, crucified him. I just want to dispel a myth here for a second. And it's something that I've had to wrestle with, because if I've got it right, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That the Word was there since the beginning, was with God, was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnate deity in bodily form, Jesus Christ. And so when we see Jesus, we see God. In fact, Jesus even says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And so we have to understand that this dynamic of us experiencing the reality of Jesus is really pointing us to the reality of God. And so I want to dispel this myth about the cross. God did not crucify Jesus. Violent men crucified Jesus. We have this notion that God was so incredibly displeased with humanity that he could not bear to even look at him, and it took Jesus Christ to stand in between. Now, I understand there's a lot of theology around this, and I'm not going to totally unpack it here today, but I will say this, that Jesus did not have to be crucified by his Father in order to tolerate humanity. That when we experience the divinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the cross, it's not in the violence. It's in Jesus stretching out his hands and saying, forgive them. Amen. This is the narrative. This is the new narrative that Jesus brought to the earth. And this is how we see God. We see God as a compassionate, loving Father who extends forgiveness. Because we are all like sheep who've gone astray. And he recognizes that. And he's made a way for us. And so, yes, Jesus was the sacrifice. And yes, Jesus was in agreement with that. And you might even say, well, wait a minute, Chris. I'm hearing Jesus on the cross. And he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you might take that and you might point at that and say, well, there it is. I mean, Chris, you're kind of off here. It's God who forsook his son on the cross. And there was a separation and a rejection. And that was the ultimate breaking of relationship. No. This is Jesus communicating to everyone there. And even to us, because it's recorded in the history of the Gospels. My God, why have you forsaken me? Are the first lines of Psalm 22. And all of those who had grown up in that Hebrew mindset and in that Hebrew culture, going to school and memorizing the Psalms, they would have known instantly what he was referring to. And what he was referring to was a psalm of lament from this King of David, who experienced it personally himself when Saul was sending assassins to him. But it was also being displayed perfectly right before their very eyes. Everything about Psalm 22 was laid out right before their very eyes. They were seeing it in technicolor vision. It was happening all around them. But tucked in the middle of that psalm is this promise of hope that Jesus is referring to when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, they didn't have like the numeric sort of assignment to the Bible, like chapter and verse like we do. They would know the psalm based on the first line of that psalm, and they would have it memorized. And this is the promise of hope tucked into that in Psalm 22:24. God has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back or hidden his face from them, but has listened to their cries for help. The heart of the Father displayed here is in the cry, Father, forgive them. There's a forgiveness that Jesus is offering. And this is why I've always loved Colossians 2. I think it starts in verse 13. It says, God made us alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The cross is the turning point. The cross is the place where the axis of power that was once, you know, ruled by those who held violence as the ultimate truth shifted. And the axis now is a kingdom where this new root or this new shoot is growing up out of the old roots, and we're seeing the life of Jesus coming to us in a way that is bringing love and hope and forgiveness and a new way completely. So instead of a world organized by power and violence, Christ came to give this world, us, he came to give us all a new organizing principle, a new axis, as it were. Christ came to bring the world a new government. And that would be organized around forgiveness and love. And the cross became that point of access. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders. Verse 7. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from a throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven's armies will make sure this happens. So again, Isaiah 11, verse 1, out of the stump of David's family, out of the stump, will grow a new shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The old root goes back, you know, like I said, from the garden, and it speaks of this tree of life. And it extends as far as the restoration of all things. So we've got it from the beginning, and we're going to see it at the end. And this tree of life, this deep old roots, still have life, and Jesus restored it. And so I would like to turn your attention to Revelation 22. And I'm going to speak a few minutes here about the restoration of all things. Okay? Because if you think about those things that once flourished that have been reduced to a stump, that's our greatest source of loss right there. That's our place of brokenness. Whatever that means for us, right? And so we have a hope. And this is found in Revelation 22, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Which you can be praying for me this year. I've already marked it in my heart that 2021 is going to be the year that I more deeply and more fully understand the book of Revelation. Yeah. And as Nicolette spoke to us, seeing things through a lens, including like how Jesus was going to come and what that was going to look like for the first generation church. I have a sense that one of the prerequisites for me understanding more fully what the book of Revelation is going to mean for me and for us as a people, it's going to require dismantling some lenses first. Yeah. Yeah? So I can see it clearly. I think it's healthy for all of us to have seasons in our life come to a point in our journey with Jesus we're like, look, I'm pretty sure I understand most of all this, but I want to clean the slate with you right now. Holy Spirit, would you come and teach me? Yeah? So I think it's okay for us to do that, and that's kind of where I'm at with the book of Revelation. So that's not an invitation for you to email all of your opinions about the book of Revelation. Sorry, Joel. Can't do it. It's between me and the Holy Spirit. If you want to get in the way, you can, but I'm going to sidestep you a little bit. No, I'm actually open to hearing, but it'd probably be best in conversation. Yeah. I get plenty of forwarded emails, trust me. Revelation 22, verse 1. And the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal. And it was flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of Main Street. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop for each month. And the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. God's people will worship him. They will look upon his face. Kind of ties in with Psalm 22. God has not turned his back or hidden his face from you. It also connects to me in some ways with this encouragement to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? So we have this hope that in the middle of all of this, we're going to have an opportunity to gaze on the beauty of Jesus. And we're also going to be experiencing, I mean, what did the new shoot from the stump, what was it drawing? The old roots were providing for it something so that it could bear fruit. And this is speaking of it here. And I can't help but listen to Jesus in Revelation 21, where it says, the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. He began that process at the crucifixion. It definitely became evident during the resurrection, and it is being fulfilled in his ascension. And he is choosing to use us and let us be partners with him in the restoration of all things. If you want to know what the vision of the church is, if you want to know what the vision of our church is, it is partnering with Jesus in the restoration of all things. Now, how that looks is as unique as you are, because you, united with the Spirit of Christ, have a unique way. We've been talking about it in the Aspen Grove groups. We've been talking about the surpassing grace of God. We've been talking about how the light of Christ is going to be on display through the things that we do. But you have to know, All of that doing and all of that being has to do with the restoration of all things. Restoring things. Jesus is all about the restoration. And so I want to just talk a couple of minutes here about the restoration of all things. Now, I want to do this in a way that's kind of interesting because I have to admit that this season, of course, it hasn't been easy for a lot of us, but for some reason, the Lord's had me drawn to, I'm just going to go for it. The Lord's had me drawn to the fact that I have two sons who did not live. And they're buried in the cemetery of Woodland Park. Now, I just wanted to share this with you because when you talk about the restoration of all things and you talk about loss and you talk about, you know, flourishing trees that are brought down to a stump and all this kind of stuff, it starts to get real. When you start to connect with loss and you start to connect with what has that loss cost me? Like, how has that loss affected me? What has that loss created in me in the way of fractures or the way of like fears or false beliefs or any of that kind of stuff? We have to go there, people. And we have to go there with the hope that Jesus is bringing the restoration of all things. He's not only going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, but he's going to bring a newness to each one of us so that we can exist fully in that new heaven, in that new earth, undelineated, without any of that brokenness. That's why Jesus says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has come upon me, and he's anointed me. And part of the list of what he is offering to us is the restoration of our hearts, right? So that being said, some of our deepest wounds then are the result of losing those that we love. It's just true, and it's hard, right? And it's actually part of the curse. And it's part of the reason why God was in his mercy willing to separate us from the garden. Because in that fallen state of having eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we became the judge and we became kind of the rulers in this access of power and violence, it only took one generation. He was like, look, I do not want you to eat from the tree of life and remain in this state forever. There's going to be a tree of life that's going to be restored to you, and it's going to come in due time, but it's going to come after the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And it's going to be part of his restoration. And so we understand this, right? And so what does it say? I mean, it said it right here in Revelation that no longer will there be a curse on anything. Can we find the hope of recognizing that there will come a day when there will be no dying? Can we come to terms with the fact that there will come a day for each one of us when we will be restored and our physical bodies will be regenerated? There will be a newness of life that will come to each one of us in a way that we will not even hardly recognize ourselves because we're going to be so incredibly glorious. There will be no fractures of the soul. Everything will be made right. And I want you to know this. It's true for those who have gone on before you right now. So one of the things about the Father bringing me back to my sons was he reminded me of a vision that I had. And it was actually at a funeral. I was at Monette's memorial in Kansas City. Tiffany and I went down there. She's a dear friend of ours. She had passed away. And it was kind of after the introduction of the memorial, and we were going to enter into a time of worship. And I just remember praying this simple prayer, just a whisper, Lord, make the veil thin, as I went into worship. And it wasn't even halfway through the first verse, I started to see heaven. And I started to experience Monette in heaven. One of the things that you need to know about Monette, even though she was my age and she was accomplished. I mean, she was a jet pilot. She did all these amazing things in her life. She was incredibly capable. But if you asked her and her husband to come to your party for dinner, you'd have her for about a half an hour. And then you'd be looking around for Monette, and you'd have to remember, oh, she's probably with the kids. And sure enough, you'd find Monette helping this little boy fix his tricycle, or being with this little girl playing with her stuff, right? So this is something as a backstory about Monette that I knew. And so true to that, in this vision, I see Monette, and she's with my boys. And I'm standing behind her so I can see the back of her head, and I'm seeing their face looking right up at her, and she's bragging me up to my boys. I'm seeing this vision, and they are, okay, first of all, they're about chronologically the same age as they would be, right? So they're like 28 and 21. And this just beautiful look of wonder on their face. And it's almost like, you know, right now I'm telling a story, I'm having a hard time with it, because it's like, oh my gosh, there's a reality of they are alive and they are fully cognizant of what's going on around them. And they have experienced the restoration that Jesus is offering all things. They've experienced it, they're experiencing it, they will experience it, and they will introduce me to Jesus one day. And so I bring that story as a story of hope, not a sadness. Of course, there are days when I'm driving up the pass and I just have this urge to go into the cemetery and just be there next to their grave. But it's not the same, because the Lord gave me a glimpse, right? And I have hope, and we have hope. So in the deepest places of our loss, let's trust that Jesus is bringing the restoration of all things. And let's let this inform us in this season. Let it stir hope in us for our lives. Let us set our hearts towards Jesus, who's bringing the restoration of all things. And let's ask him, Lord, let me be a part of that. What would you have for me to do on the earth that can restore something that was broken or lost? Let me connect with the old roots that are bringing the new sprout, that are bringing fruit, and let me be a part of that. Allow it to inform your prayers even, as you make your requests known to God. You're making these requests with the filter of God is bringing the restoration of all things, and I'm praying to that end. And in all this, allow yourself to echo the prayer of John at the end of the book of Revelation, where he says, come, Lord Jesus, come. With your restorative power, come. Come into this situation, come into my family, come into my life, and come, take us into this beautiful promise that you have for us. So that's what I wanted to share with you. You know, the Sunday before Christmas, I hope it's not a sad, you know, message. I hope that it is bringing the reality that even in those deepest places of our loss and brokenness, where we would look at a stump, where once we experience something that was flourishing, we can have hope that there's a new shoot that's being born out of that. And with that comes everything that we've read about in Revelation 22, about the tree of life bringing healing. And let it be a healing to you. You're part of the nations. It's speaking of people, not just lands. And let the healing power of Jesus meet us this season, okay? So that's my encouragement to us. So let me pray, and we'll close our time out with that. So Jesus, at the beginning of our time here this morning, I ask for you to bless the eyes of our hearts so that we could see. And I realize that the seeing is subject to all sorts of things, but mostly I want it to be subject to the power of your Holy Spirit. And I trust, Lord, that the visions that we have and the experiences that we have would lead us into deeper intimacy with you. And I pray that in this season of Christmas, Lord, as we think about this new shoot coming up from the stump, Lord, we just want to thank you that life is relentless. You guys have seen where a tree grows out of a rock. The roots find their way to water. Life is relentless. And so, Lord, I pray that this passage that I'm thinking of right now would be a prayer for each one of us, that we, being rooted and established in your love, would know how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for your immense love. We want to thank you for the story of your life. We want to thank you for how you meet us in the here and now with that. And so, Lord, we just ask for you to just help us through this week. Remember that even when we've experienced loss and hardship, that there is a restoration of all things. Lord, I want to bless all who are deeply moved here and missing their loved ones. I just pray, Lord, that you would take your hands now and place them under their hearts and hold their hearts and comfort them. I pray that you would lift their vision to see that there is a restoration of all things that is in process now and will come to fruition. I pray, Lord, sooner than later. And I would echo the prayer of John, come, Lord Jesus.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.